Simply the Lord's mercy of His grace that He extended His favor to us and what He was willing to do to save us. Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to start reading there in verse 10. This is really a continuation from the first nine verses right here. It's the same conversation. It's the same events taking place. If you remember, we had the Jews from Jerusalem, scribes and Pharisees that come up from Jerusalem all the way into Galilee. And what they were trying to do was trying to find aught against Christ. They're trying to discredit Him. They're trying to find a reason to remove His popularity among the people. It's the 2-year point in His ministry. His influence is growing dramatically. The scribes and Pharisees are very concerned about that. And so, anyhow, we have leading scribes and Pharisees that come up for Jerusalem. And they had noticed that the disciples were eating food without washing their hands. And this was not an issue of cleanliness. You know, you might get sick, you might get a virus, or, you know, pick up some bacteria or something like that because you did not wash your hands when you ate. That's not their concern at all. They were worried about true and genuine defilement of the soul. And we looked at possible reasons why for that. We looked at how they had two primary concerns with it. One, perhaps you touched a Gentile that day, and they had the traditional belief that that would defile you if you ate with hands after you have touched a Gentile. Of course, there's no scripture for that. They also believe that a demon would rest on your hand, and that if you ate food with unwashed hands without washing it all first, you would ingest that demon into your life, which, of course, was complete nonsense. It was all a tradition. There was no truth to that whatsoever. And so Christ begins to point that out to him, and we looked at last week how he had pointed out how by your tradition, he goes, I certainly broke that because I didn't break anything of God's law. He doesn't deny that he broke their tradition. He did. And he says, but by your tradition, you have made of none effect many of the commandments of God. He gave the example of what they called Corban. That's where a person can make the decision to claim the word Corban over all of his possessions, and that relieved him of any other financial obligations. So when his parents were elderly and they had the financial responsibility to help take care of them, following the command in Exodus chapter 20 of honor thy father and mother, they were relieved from that. So they could actually break that command as a result of this tradition, and Christ points that out. And then now we get into verse 10. It says, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after that they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, again, Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the service today. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, please work. Control what I say, Lord. And I pray that you would draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly pray for their salvation this morning, that they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please work, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When you are trying to solve a problem in life, it's always key that you actually get to the source of the problem that you're identifying. If you never get to the source, you're never going to actually solve the problem that you're dealing with. It's kind of like when we were in PNG when malaria hit. If you did not treat the source, you were in big trouble. The first time that I had malaria, the first time Marianne had malaria, we neglected each time to actually treat malaria. What we treated was symptoms. We simply treated symptoms. Headache, high fever, you know, get some Tylenol, get what you ever could to deal with the pain from the headache and get the fever down. However, that really didn't help you at all with malaria because those were just symptoms. That's all they were. You never dealt with the source of the problem. And because we didn't deal with the symptoms on those two occasions with malaria, it led to disastrous side effects. To the point of serious medical problems because we never dealt with the source. We were not taking things to deal with the protozoa of malaria. We were just taking things to deal with the symptoms. Many times the same is true in our life when it comes to our sin. We tend to deal with the symptoms and not the source. So you struggle with it. You might be able to alleviate those symptoms for a short time, but the reality is the source, what was really causing the problem, you have not affected at all, and so you struggle. Your life becomes a roller coaster. It's up and down, it's up and down, it's up and down, because you're never dealing with the source of a problem. That's always dangerous. I remember when we were in PNG, and there was a village I've been preaching in for at this time, I don't know, probably about a year or two, called Locon, and trying to get a work established there. We had about several converts at this time, less than 10 converts at this time, but trying to get in there, and all of a sudden, the village has something coming through it, and people were dying. I was heading in there almost every day praying with people, and people I knew were dying in the village. And they began to believe it was sorcery. So that's what they were treating for, was sorcery. The problem was not sorcery. That's not why people were dying. But they weren't treating the actual source of the problem. And looking at all the symptoms, I was convinced that it was a cholera outbreak. And even going to the aid station there and saying, please send nurses up. We have a cholera outbreak taking place in this village and people are dying. And so the village, though, again, because they didn't recognize the true source of the problem, it led to all kinds of problems. Again, it's very true in our life. It's true of sin in our life. Sin itself just wants you to treat the symptoms. It doesn't mind that because you never get to the heart of the issue. You never get to the real problem. It can still destroy you when you do not understand what is actually defiling you. Many times, just like with the Pharisees here, that was their problem. They were not recognizing the real major problem. They were focusing on symptoms, and they were not focusing on the real issue. They forgot that man has a body, but he is a soul. Don't ever forget that. Your body is just your house. That's all it is. You are a soul. Again, as we saw last week, the Pharisees and scribes that come up from the Pharisees, they had a lot of things wrong. I spent some time last Sunday, talking a great deal about these traditions. It was major to them. It exists in a 20-volume set broken into 6 parts of elaborating on the law of God, all of these traditions. And to them, it was a greater issue when you broke the tradition than you actually did the law of God. Of course, that was complete nonsense. They thought they were protecting the law of God, but in reality, they were obscuring it. They were making it void. They were making it of none effect by their tradition. So Christ is continuing here and trying to get to the heart of the real problem. Christ starts off by calling the multitudes unto him. And what he says here, I want you to compare some wording here. I think it's important. We're going to look a lot at Mark's account of this as well as Matthew. Mark gives us some more details of what Matthew does. When he starts this off in verse 10, he says, hear and understand. Let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. It's the exact same account, what we're reading just in the Gospel of Mark. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Look at verse 16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Whenever Christ was saying words like that, he really needed the people to take notice of what he is saying. He needs them to understand the importance of the lesson he is getting ready to teach them. What they're getting ready to hear is directly opposite of what they had been taught and what they had believed. Completely opposite. He is getting ready to get to the heart of the issue of how we are defiled by what is within us and nothing that comes from the outside. That's not what they've been taught. Christ knows what has to take place now is a paradigm shift in their thinking. He knows that unless they change their viewpoint, not only is it going to hinder them from coming to know Christ, even those who do know Christ, it will greatly hinder their walk. He has to get them to see it from a completely different point of view. This will be opposite of what they have been taught their entire life. He then tells them it's not what goes into the mouth that defileth the man, but what comes out of him. That's what defiles him. The word defile there means polluted, corrupted, to render sinful. So he's dealing with a major issue. What renders them sinful? What makes their life polluted? What makes their life corrupted? He is dealing with sin. He is dealing really what is wrong with all of us. He is teaching on this corruption that was within mankind. And the fact is, the scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the men who were to drive them closer to the Lord, who were to instruct them in the ways of God, they had this wrong. Therefore, they were never actually treating the real issue that could help anybody. They were blind leading the blind. The corruption lied within, not without. They did not understand that. And one thing we see here is there's great danger when you do not understand what defiles you. When you're not comprehending where your defilement comes from, it leads to a lot of trouble in your life, as we're going to see. Look back in verse 11. Jesus said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now, he just made this statement. Now, the disciples, too, it's going to take them a while to grasp this. As you can tell as we read through this, the disciples were not understanding the point Christ was making. They were missing it. They lacked understanding. Okay? So we're going to see some repercussions of what happens when you're lacking understanding of where defilement comes from. Look at verse 12. Then came his disciples, completely oblivious to the point he just made, to the importance of it. They said, then come his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" They just heard something incredibly profound. They just heard something that should literally, the statement itself should begin to change how they view life. But it goes right over. Again, when you're not understanding what defiles you, you will begin to care more about what others think than even the truth. They missed the significance of what he was saying. They missed the truth of what he was giving them. And because of that, what was taking place right now is their priorities were wrong. They had wrong priorities. They were caring more about offending those Pharisees from Jerusalem than they were the truth that they just heard. And that's true. When you are under a lack of understanding of truth, especially is what defiles us, when we're getting really, literally to the heart of the matter. How you view things, how you think upon things is corrupted in and of itself. To the point where you care more about what others think than truth. They knew the Pharisees, these were major players within the Jewish religious system who had come up from Jerusalem. They knew they were there to trap Jesus Christ. They knew they were there to try and destroy him. Again, he's going into his third year of ministry now. And the majority of this ministry, because the Pharisees were going after him, is going to be in private with just him and his disciples. We're going to see he really winds down his public ministry now. The disciples were more worried about offending them and the repercussions of what Christ was saying. They were already mad at him. Remember, they've already looked at him as breaking the Sabbath, which was not true. They've already looked at him as ignoring the different traditions, which they held in such high regard. And of course, they were also furious at him because he made himself as the Son of God, deity. So the disciples are paranoid here. They're like, listen, we got to be careful with this. And Jesus said, listen, you're missing the greatness of what I'm teaching you right now. Again, had they understood the truth, they would have known what Christ is saying is exactly what the Pharisees and scribes need to hear. The reality is we also have other lessons here. I won't spend too much time on this because I really want to get to the third point of this. We do not placate the false doctrine. We don't. What we do is we reprove it. We don't allow, when truth is involved, we don't allow for the sake of relationship to hinder us from reproving false doctrine. I think we got to do it in the right spirit. We're going to get to Ephesians 4 chapter later. As we're reading through Ephesians 4, you're going to notice when he's giving instruction to those Christians, he lets them know, listen, you are to present the truth in love. Not only were they caring more about what others thought than truth, we also see, obviously when you're not understanding, you are going to fall, you're going to be very likely to believe false doctrine, which is not going to last. Look at verse 13. This is Christ's response to the disciples. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, it's either one of two things here that it's talking about. It's either dealing with the actual teaching of the traditions of the Pharisees, which is perhaps most likely, or he is dealing with the Pharisees themselves. If you remember back in the parable he gave with the wheat and the tares and the planting up that takes place there. But more than likely, he's dealing with the actual doctrines at this time, because in the next verse, he's going to be dealing with the actual people. So the reality is, when you're getting to this place of this lack of understanding of what really defiles you, you open yourself up to believing different kinds of false doctrine. And they're not going to last. It's going to lead to vanity in your life. It's going to lead to something. You're living a life apart from truth, not in reality. It's living in vain. The Buddhists and the Muslims or even the Catholics, one day they're going to see that even though they've lived this devoted religious life, it was all in vain. It was apart from reality. It was apart from truth. That's a great danger. And of course, this was true of the scribes and the Pharisees. With all the religion they had and all the goodness they were trying to put into life and all the effort they were trying to make into being righteous, it was all vanity. They were blind leading the blind. And then you see another danger of this. Look what Christ says, the next words that he mentions here in verse 14. Let them alone. Let them alone. That's a scary statement that you never want God to make about your life. Could you imagine? Really, I cannot imagine anything more horrible than being thrown into hell this side of eternity than having God say about me, let him alone. Let him alone. Do you know what he's doing in Romans chapter 1?
Yes, sir.
What he's saying is, let them alone.
Right, yes,
let them alone. When we went through the book of Hosea, do you remember that? He said that about Ephraim, nation of Israel. Because his mercy was extended. His mercy was extended. He had the long suffering. But they kept on rebelling. They kept on rebelling. And finally, you get to Hosea chapter 4, and God makes that statement in verse 17. Let them alone. Let them alone. What that means is God has simply set you aside. He's done. You will be judged. Hope is gone. It's over with. It's over with. I never want that said about me. Let them alone. What a horrible place to arrive when the Lord is done with you. When all sense of conviction, when all sense of correction, when all the pleading of the Holy Spirit is done. And he says, let them alone. This person will not even recognize the horrible state that they're in. Because all conviction is gone. It's over with. The only thing left is final judgment. And I assure you, by the way, when God leaves you alone, Satan does not. Another danger when you're not understanding what defiles you. Again, when you're not understanding what defiles you, you can see the progression that we're dealing with right here. The lack of understanding you're going to have, it opens you up to false doctrine. That gets you to a place because you're not dealing with sin, you're dealing with symptoms. Where it gets to a place where God says, let them alone. Let them alone. And then it progresses to the point where, the rest of verse 14, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. They begin leading others towards destruction. They begin believing their lies and their deception, believing even things apart from truth, setting up their own reality, if you will. Boy, our world is great at that right now, are they not? If you want to be female, you're female, that's fine. They're allowing people to live apart from truth. They will never find peace. They will never find any sense of genuine purpose by living a life apart from reality. The devil's a master at that. He did that in the Garden of Eden, of trying to get them, trying to get Eve to live a life apart from what was true. It's amazing today, isn't it? That group from the transgenders, and we might deal with that here in a couple of weeks on a Sunday night. Anyhow, that just simply isn't true. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. They're living apart from reality. And they say, but look how high the suicide rates are. I know of a church right now, and there's probably multitudes, but I know of one personally right now that says they will no longer preach against homosexuality and transgenderism because they don't want to see anybody else committing suicide. Listen, we are the reason the suicide rates aren't any higher than they are. We're the only ones trying to provide truth and direction. It's not because of truth that's leading to it. It's because they're living apart from reality. There's no sense of direction. There's no sense of purpose. They're trying to find meaning in something that's not true. But the Pharisees, they were blind themselves. And Christ is playing on words here by that statement. The Pharisees referred to themselves at this time as leaders of the blind. And he says, you know what? You're right. But you're blind yourself. And the only place you are headed for is destruction. That's what's going to take place. Now, then we get into number two. What does defile us? We see the danger of it, but what does defile us? One, Christ mentioned that already in verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Verse 15. This is when Peter was still lacking understanding. And I think the Lord, obviously we see it here. There's no question about it. He can get frustrated with us at times when we're not comprehending truth, when we should be comprehending truth. But verse 17 says, do you not understand that whatsoever enter into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Look over to Mark. Mark elaborates even more on this. Verse 15 of chapter 7 of Mark. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. Nothing. Said, nothing you do. Again, this is direct opposite to what they believe from a theological standpoint. They believe defilement was from without. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He's pleading. You have to understand this. And then when he was entered into the house, this is the part we have more information now. When Peter's addressing him, it's not in the same time he was speaking to the multitudes. They come apart and now Peter addresses it. And anyhow, he said unto them, are you yet without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Here's why. Because it entereth not into his heart. It simply goes into his belly. That's all it does. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And then you'll notice this list is much bigger than we have in Matthew chapter 15. He says, for within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They come from within. They defile the man. Again, so what defiles us comes from within. Then you're in major trouble if you don't understand what defiles you. Because what will happen is, Again, you will treat just the symptoms and never get to the source. It's just like when you're pulling weeds out of your garden. If you don't pull the root out, you're wasting your time. Give it 3 or 4 days after a rain. The weeds are going to be right back. You have to get to the root of the problem in your life. As we've already seen, defile means to pollute, to corrupt, to render sinful. The Pharisees had assumed and had taught that it was external things that led to the defilement of the person. Thus, their tradition of washing of hands and only eating certain things. Now, how did all this come about? Now, what they would claim is that those traditions they set up, which they believe led to, I'm going to quote from them, that they said they believed that those things from without corrupted both body and soul. They were wrong on that. But how did it come about? Well, that you have to go back to the book of Leviticus. All the traditions dealing with the cleansing, the ceremonial cleansing, were based on the book of Leviticus. Leviticus has several different things that can defile you or make you unclean. Childbirth makes a woman unclean for a time period. Certain meats were unclean. Fish, birds, certain fish, many of the birds were unclean. There were a multitude of things that when you go through the book of Leviticus that rendered somebody unclean. But here's the issue that they missed with Leviticus by this time. Again, because they were lacking truth already, it opens you up to false doctrine. You end up being blind leaders of the blind. There's a whole cycle here that's horrible. The Bible never says that those things that were unclean were sinful. In other words, it's not sinful to have a baby. It wasn't sinful to touch a dead body. Those things weren't sinful. They made you unclean. So what did it mean by unclean? Unclean meant you had to have, to use a terminology from, what is it, the book of Psalms or Proverbs, pure heart and clean hands. It was dealing with, before they could come back and worship the Lord, they had to be clean. What we see taking place in the Old Testament within the law, especially within Leviticus, was a shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. It was pictures. It was illustrations. It was trying to demonstrate what was to come. It was trying to actually picture the heart and the need of a pure, clean heart before God. But what the Pharisees had done, they were taking the shadow and making it the substance. The book of Hebrews even gets into that point. They were taking things and not understanding as to why they were giving and attaching value to it that God never did. And that was leading to the false doctrine. Again, much of what was done and commanded to do, the processes were given, were just illustrations of what God wanted or what was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the time of Christ, the Pharisees had added many, many other ceremonial cleansings and traditions that focused on the outside, missing the entire point. They were focusing on the shadow and not on the substance. The Pharisees believed that what went into a man defiled him. Again, as I've already quoted, they had said that these unclean meats and different things of this defiled both body and soul. That's why the Jews were teaching at this time that you could not eat with unwashed hands because that would defile you. They focused on the externals instead of the source. See, but the real problem was not ritual in nature. The real problem was moral in nature. The real problem was not the eyes. It was the heart behind the eyes. The real problem was not the hands. It was the heart behind the hands. The real problem was not their feet and where they were going. The real problem was the heart that was behind the feet. That was the problem. Christ said, what comes out of the man, that is what defiles him. Your defiled heart is the source of your sin. As we know from the book of Jeremiah, we all have this desperately wicked heart. And that is where corruption lies. The reason why you sin is because of your heart. And of course, we're not dealing with your actual organ that is pumping right here. We're dealing with your heart. We're dealing with your mind. We're dealing with who you are. We're dealing with your intellect. The real you. Getting to your soul right now. We see what happens with a defiled heart as we saw that list of sins that takes place as Christ listed them before his disciples. He said, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. When we get into the other list in Mark, it adds many other sins. It adds covetousness, lasciviousness. It adds pride and on and on. All these things are proceeding out of your heart. So if you're going to be able to deal with that level of defilement, you have to go to the source. You have to go to the source. This is why God judges sin. We saw it in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And this gives more clarity to that. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord had made very clear that God judges sin when it's in the heart. He said you might not have physically committed adultery, but if you have looked on a woman with lust in your heart, before God, you are found guilty of adultery. You might not have murdered anybody, but if you're angry at your brother without a cause, guess what he looks at you as? A murderer. Because that is the root sin. That's where the defilement lies. So the question is then, how do we get a pure heart? That's a rough one, isn't it? So how do we get a pure heart? We know what the problem is. We know that it's out of our heart that evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, lasciviousness, covetousness, pride. It's all going to flow from there. It's in us. It's nothing from without. It's something from within. So the first thing we see in Scripture in order to deal with our heart, this first one is so important. Of course, that deals with salvation. That deals with the salvation of your soul. You need to deal with your heart from a judicial point of view first. You have to deal with your heart from a judicial point of view first. Because that is the greatest danger you have. Because of the defilement of your heart, and it has broken the commands of the Almighty Holy God, it leaves you in a state of condemnation before Him. So that when He judges you, you would be found guilty. It doesn't matter how righteous you think you are condemned because of your defiled heart. It has broken God's laws. Out of your heart has come murders and adulteries and fornications and theft and lasciviousness and covetousness and pride. You have broken God's holy law and it has left you in a state of condemnation. That has to be dealt with first. Doesn't matter how much on the outside you try to get right of all the ceremonies or rituals you're going to try and get into. None of those will change your defiled heart. None of those will solve your problem. Apart from God doing something, you will be judged and found guilty. This is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. This is why God became flesh. He came to this earth so that He could actually live the perfect life. So that a man could finish a walk on this earth and have a perfectly pure heart. Undefiled. Without sin. So that somebody, as a man, could stand at the judgment and the Father could declare, I find no fault. You are innocent. And then, on top of that, He took your defiled heart, all of your defilement, all of it, upon Himself. That was the cross. That was the Father judging Him for your sin. But because He was God, death did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He rose again from the dead. It is through repentance and faith that you come to Him and God justifies you. What He does is He takes Christ's life and He applies it to you. So that when He sees you, He sees a pure, undefiled heart. He sees perfection. And then He takes that wickedness of yours and He judges it judicially on the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that taking place in your life, genuine salvation, genuine conversion, everything else you try is a complete waste of time. You will be found guilty, your life on this earth will be complete vanity, and you will spend an eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. If you haven't settled that, settle it this morning. It's not what you do. You should never have a salvation where you think, I think I'm all right. You don't understand it. You're not getting it. It is a conversion that takes place when you realize the wickedness and how horrible and wicked your heart is. And there's no hope of you. There's nothing you can do by coming to church or getting baptized or doing all these rituals or ceremonies that's going to take away your pure heart. That's all from without. The only means of salvation for your heart is through what Jesus Christ did. You must come to Him in repentance and faith for Him to save you. So now that we're saved, then what do? Because if you notice, after you got saved, that didn't disappear, did it? It didn't just go away. It did not. There's more battles now that take place, because now, once you are genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that God's Spirit indwells you and seals you into the day of redemption. So He definitely begins to work on your life to begin to conform you, the Bible says, more to the image of His dear Son. So a process is beginning to take place at the moment of salvation, but that does not remove, which is what we want to take place, all right, the desperately wicked heart that we have. That change will not take place until you die and you meet the Lord, until we get that new body. When we meet the Lord, then that change will take place. That heart will be removed at that time. But for now, we're still dealing with this progressive sanctification while we walk here on the earth. So what do we do about it? Well, we sang about it in Sunday school, and we do every week. One of the first things we have to deal with, we have to understand, okay, we're still dealing with a defiled heart. I have great help because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in my life. Okay? So I have the helper. I have the comforter, the one who comes alongside, who can help me with my walk. But I still have an evil heart. Even the Apostle Paul, who refers to himself in Romans chapter 7, is, "O wretched man that I am." Within that same chapter, he is the one who says, "The good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do." So the battle still is real as we're going through a progressive sanctification dealing with our walk, not our standing before God. So again, where does it start? Well, we know we have to go to the source. We know we have God's Holy Spirit. So we have certain things in place. So one thing we go to is prayer. Psalm 51:10, huh? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's learning to depend upon God. Notice in both lists, both Matthew and Mark, the Lord gave the very first sin listed, which produces all the others, evil thoughts. The evil thoughts are what lead to the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the thefts, the lasciviousness, the covetousness, the pride. You eliminate the evil thoughts, the others cannot exist. They cease to exist. You have eliminated the source. So, knowing we have the help of the Holy Spirit, that we have to go to the heart, it's not so much the outside that's defiling us, it's defilement that is within us. We have to recognize our need of God and be able to go to Him for help. Look over in Romans chapter 12. You're going to want to follow along with us now. I'm going to try and get as practical as I can in dealing with this battle that each of us have every single day. So we know that evil thoughts are the key, getting to our heart, our thought life. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, I would hope it's a verse that many of us could quote. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This, of course, isn't the only verse referring to a renewing of our mind or a transformed mind. But it does let us know it's in that state that you can begin to get into the will of God, to have knowledge of it and dwell in it and do it. The battle starts in our mind. It starts in your thought life. You've got to recognize. See, the problem is too often we are used to addressing our sins from the outside instead of internal. You have to understand the destruction lies within. The destruction is in your thought life. That's where you have to go with this. A renewing of your mind. a transformation that needs to result in a renewed mind. This does change you. Therefore, we need a discipline of mind to take place. A discipline of what you choose to dwell upon. See, too often what we do is we let our mind run wild, not recognizing the destruction we're setting ourselves up for. But if you get to the point in understanding that you can't do that, you have to recognize that that's where God recognizes it as sin. That if you remove that, your protection is in place. There has to be a discipline of mind in our life. Well, how do we do that? That goes back to your prayer life. That goes back to the help of the Holy Spirit that's right there with us. You have to see how destructive it is. Too often we see the error in our actions. We see the error in stealing something. We see the error when pride has manifested itself and we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. And you mean it. You're not playing a hypocrite. But what you fail to realize is you're dealing with the sin at the wrong point. You should be begging God for forgiveness for allowing your thoughts to get there. You have to deal with the evil thoughts. What we need is a renewing of our mind. And one thing about this, it's kind of like I put the car through the car wash just last week. It needs it again. It needs it again. We're not dealing with a one-time thing as Christians. Remember, we talked about this, it's been more than a year ago now, where Christ was going to wash the disciples' feet and Peter had refused. And Christ was using that to teach an important spiritual lesson about their life. And he talked about he'd already cleansed them, but yet he's cleansing them. And that dealt with the sanctification they needed while on this earth, that they're still going to have to deal with defilement. So this issue with our mind is a daily battle that we face. I want you to see this brought out in Ephesians chapter 4. Look over in Ephesians. I'm almost done. Just stay with me here. If you don't miss this. Ephesians chapter 4. If I was to go into a great deal of this, it would be Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading. We're going to pick this up. I would like to restart in verse 1. But for time's sake here, I cannot do that. But I am going to pick it up here in verse 12. He is dealing with really what the local church is all about. Okay? In verse 12, he gets to one of the primary reasons why God has given us a local church. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right? That verse is so foundational. Let's go on, though. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have our goal. Boom. So what leads to that? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's getting into the very workings of how our Christian life works within a local church. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, as a result of the truth he's giving, that's why the therefore is there, and testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice this. In the vanity of what? Of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work uncleanness with greediness. It all started in their mind. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now get this. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he goes on that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, this is dealing with our sin. This is dealing with a defiled heart. Wherefore, putting away lying. And he goes on and on. When that's in place, you can't have verses 26, 27, 28, 29 without what we read going 21 through 25. If you're not going to have the renewing of the mind take place, if you're not going to deal with the vanity of your thoughts, you're not going to be able to follow through with the actions. It's one of the reasons why we're assembled here. For the perfecting of the saints. So that we can get to a place. You know what this does help you at times? Refresh your mind. And listen, when you are beginning to combine a discipline of thought life, a genuine discipline of your thought life, the strength for that is going to come from your prayer life. Have you ever noticed, I don't know how many times I'll go into a prayer time and have the feeling of defilement, but yet when I leave there, it is completely different. It is completely different. The strength is renewed. It is there. Or from a service. Sitting down in a preaching service. Because it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's what's leading to what is needed. Not that we are as other Gentiles. We have to have a discipline of mind. You've got to have that renewing of the mind. If you're going to follow through with the actions that do lead us unto a genuine righteousness and a true holiness. So we have to plug these pieces in. That's how we begin to deal with our defiled heart. Lastly, look over in Psalm chapter 119. I'll finish. I'm going to close with this. Psalm chapter 119. These are great, great verses right here to memorize. I would, if you have not memorized these few verses, do it this week. Along with that, again, this is the practical stuff to helping you. Again, think of this. Think of the process of how sin works. We could tie this even with James chapter 1. Your mind is so important. Your mind is so important. Think about it in your marriage. Think about it in your marriage to where all of a sudden your husband or your wife does something you didn't want them to do. And you head out. And you start dwelling on that. It starts eating at you. That's going to lead to the sin. You know what you should do then? You need discipline of mind. You got to have discipline of mind. You got to be able to control. You got to be able to reel that thing in. You cannot see what we do is because we see our sin as an action instead of in heart. We feel free to dwell upon that, and so you let your mind run with it. You've lost the battle. You understand that? You have the defilement is not from without. It's from within. Psalm 119 now. With what I've given you, I'm going to finish with this. You tie it in with this. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall yon man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The importance of God's word in your heart. The importance of that heart that is beginning to focus on God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Again, wherewithal shall young men cleanse his way? How is this all going to take place? Listen, God's word is central to it. Please don't look at this book as any other book, like another book. It's not. It is the Word of God. Apart from this, you will not have success at dealing with the defilement in your heart. You will not have success at the discipline that is needed for your mind. You're not going to have success at the renewed mind that is needed. You're going to need this. So you put it together before God, recognizing the genuine source of it, of how defiled your heart is, and seeking God for His help. And He has the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the encourager, the helper that is right there to help us. Instituting things in place. I mean, making a conscious decision. I've got to discipline my mind. that when the thoughts come in and I'm letting anger begin to take over, control your mind. Put some discipline in. Get before God. Say, Lord, please help me right now. Have some other thoughts that you go to in place. Sorry, when this comes up, I am switching gears. I am going to dwell upon this. That's disciplining your mind. It's not just, and trust me, that first 60 seconds is going to be a battle. Because you know what your flesh is going to dwell upon? The anger. It's going to want that. It's going to want fed. That's where God's Spirit comes in for the strength you're going to need to win that battle. That's where it's going to come in. The defilement is not from without. We're simply not concentrating on our actions. We're concentrating on what leads to our actions. A moral issue with our heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed.